We turn in God's Word tonight to Revelation chapter 2. We look tonight at the church in Pergamos, verses 12 through 17. My thought is we examine ourselves as a church in the light of these seven churches. This will be a fitting text to look at in our applicatory worship service tonight. In connection with that text, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, and then we'll read through verse 17 of the chapter. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And now begins the text. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who is slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we hear this word tonight, may we hear what the Spirit says to us as a church. We pray for the ability and the power of the Spirit to examine ourselves and to know where we stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we are being faithful or disobedient in these matters we consider tonight, bring us as a church to true repentance. Father in heaven, take away from us pride, and which would take away from us the ability to truly examine ourselves. And may we be humble. May we see our need for this word, so that the church would be guarded and protected. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to remember as we begin the sermon tonight where we've been in our series and looking at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Remember that these seven churches represent the church of Jesus Christ as it is found in the world at any one time. And notice and remember as well that this does not mean that every church in the world as it's found in the world will be like one of these churches. So that as we look at these churches, we have to figure out which one we are. No, the idea is that there's a word for the church of Jesus Christ today found in every one of these seven churches that we look at. And remember what we've looked at and considered so far. We've seen what the church must be and what the church will endure. First of all, the church must have a love, a first love for Jesus Christ. That's what we saw in looking at the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was doctrinally sound. It was a church as well that exercised the key of Christian discipline. It was a church that was faithful from that perspective. But what Jesus Christ says to the church is, that's not enough. That's good, that's important, but that's not enough. What must motivate the church in everything it does is a first love for Christ. And where the church has left that, she must return. Second thing we saw in looking at the church in Smyrna is that the church that loves Jesus Christ with a first love and faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that church will be persecuted. There were no weaknesses that were mentioned in those verses concerning the church in Smyrna. The church was strong, and she was strong, in fact, because she was going through persecution. Satan was trying to destroy the church through that persecution, but of course that didn't happen. And that doesn't happen because the Lord Jesus Christ protects His church when she's persecuted and actually strengthens His church through it. We should see and understand that these seven churches are related. We see that, huh? Church that has that first love will be persecuted. Now, there's a relationship as well to the churches that follow. The church in Pergamos was a church that had a glaring weakness in that it tolerated false teaching. And that's something that the church is susceptible to after going through a period, a season of persecution. And maybe she lets her guard down for a time, and this is the fruit of that, the result of that. That was the church in Pergamos. And that's related to what follows. We didn't read that in Revelation 2 nor in Revelation 3. But understand, the church in Pergamos, what happened there also is related to what happens in the churches that follow. In the church of Thyatira, that was a church that gave itself to gross immorality and sin. And that's what happens to the church that first tolerates false teaching in its midst. And then the church in Sardis, mentioned at the beginning of chapter 3, that was a church that thought it was alive but was really dead. And that's what happens to the church that allows false doctrine and doesn't do anything about it, turns to immorality, the immorality of this world. What happens is that leads to a dead church. So we should understand tonight, before we look at the church in Pergamos, the big picture. If false teaching is permitted in the church, this leads to worldliness that leads to a church that is dead. So now we see the importance of what we look at tonight in the church in Pergamos. This was a church that neglected the false doctrines that were being taught in it. This was a glaring weakness in the church in Pergamos. There were false teachers there. They were teaching false doctrine, and the church did nothing about it. It was allowed to continue. And so Jesus Christ comes to the church here and He rebukes her. This is an important word for us to hear tonight. It's an important word for us to hear as we heard this morning about the love of Jesus Christ for His church. And we're reminded as well that as a church, we are to have a first fervent love for Jesus Christ. And that love for Jesus Christ will be manifest by the church then in not neglecting false doctrine, but instead doing something about false doctrine that comes in. So that's what we want to see tonight. That's what we want to focus on tonight. The church in Pergamos was a church neglecting false doctrine. That's our theme tonight. The church neglecting false doctrine. Notice, first of all, Satan's attack. False doctrine is an attack of Satan. Secondly, notice Christ's rebuke of the church in Pergamos and the church today as well. And then finally, notice the needed encouragement that is found in verse 17. The church in Pergamos was attacked by false doctrine. This was not the first attack of Satan upon the church in Pergamos. Instead, you might say this was the second weapon in the arsenal of Satan against the church in Pergamos and therefore against the church of Jesus Christ wherever it is found. But this wasn't the only attack. The first attack of Satan that came upon the church in Pergamos was persecution. And notice the emphasis that I say there, that I give there upon Satan. I do that because the text itself speaks of Satan, and Jesus describes the city of Pergamos as the place where Satan's throne was found. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan was only found in that city, but there are very distinct and real ways in which Satan's throne was found there. Notice what we read there in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Jesus says to the church in Pergamos, I see what's going on in the city. I see what's going on within the church. And this is the way you ought to see it as well. Satan is working there. He doesn't describe the city according to its size. He doesn't describe the city according to its location. He doesn't describe the city according to its prosperity, but instead he describes the city of Pergamos from that spiritual perspective. Now, Pergamos was an important city. It was a significant city economically and politically. We know from history that Pergamos was a headquarters for four different cults. It was especially known for the worship of the god Asclepius. Asclepius was a god that was symbolized by a snake. This god Asclepius was supposed to be a god of healing. Now there may be something familiar that you notice in that. There are medical symbols that have a snake on it. It comes from this Roman god that was worshipped here in the city of Pergamos, supposedly the god of healing. So that's some of the idolatry that went on. But also we should understand that the city of Pergamos was the Roman capital of Asia Minor. And as the Roman capital of Asia Minor, what was prominent in the city as well was the worship of the Roman emperors, Caesar. If you lived in that city of that day, you would find temples throughout the city that were dedicated to the worship of Caesar. Now that may seem foreign to us. That's not something that would be part of our culture, the worship of leaders like that. But I did see something like that in Singapore when we were in Singapore. The prime minister of Singapore that led them out of their poverty and really to led them to becoming the modern country and city that it is today, he died while we were there. And then, because of their religions, they would have rooms dedicated to the worship of Lee Kuan Yew, who was that leader who died. That's familiar to them, the worship of government leaders like that. That's not so familiar to us, but that was common in that day and in that city. And Christians then too would have stood out because they would have been pressured to worship Caesar like everybody else in those temples. And as Christians, they would have refused. And that would have been seen as rebellion and treason committed against Caesar. Now the text informs us that in that city, in that kind of culture, the members of the church were persecuted. Jesus himself gives a specific instance of persecution that took place in that city, the persecution of a man named Antipas. He was put to death for remaining faithful to the Lord. We can imagine that he was put to death, he was martyred, because he would not enter into these temples in the city there of Pergamos. He would not worship their idol gods, and he would not worship Caesar. From this we can gather that the entire church in Pergamos was persecuted. But understand this, there's a difference between Smyrna and Pergamos. In the church that we considered last, Smyrna, a couple of weeks ago, we noticed the persecution that it went through, but also Jesus Christ told the church that the persecution to go through is actually going to get worse. The church in Pergamos had gone through the worst of the persecution already. The worst of the persecution was behind them. Antipas had been martyred and put to death, and maybe others as well. And others were threatened. That's important to remember for understanding this text tonight. But in the face of that persecution, this church held fast to Christ's name and did not deny Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus himself says in verse 13. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. These two statements are actually saying essentially the same thing. The church there maintained a faithful and true confession of Jesus Christ. They confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They confess that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. They confess that Jesus Christ came into this world by the wonder of the Incarnation, and He died on the cross to save His people from their sins. And this same Jesus now rules in heavenly glory, and He is exalted over all. But it's not just that they maintained that faithful confession and preached that true gospel, but they lived it. As they went through that persecution, they trusted in Christ. They believed in Him. Their confession wasn't just about what they knew in their heads. Their confession was what they believed from their hearts. And they lived it. And they weren't afraid then of the persecution that they faced. But what this tells us is that this attack of Satan and the persecution was not successful in the church in Pergamos in destroying the church. The church remained faithful. Remained faithful in its preaching. It remained faithful in its life. They were a church that remained faithful to the apostolic doctrine that was given to them. And that's usually the case for the church that's persecuted. It's not defeated. It's not destroyed because Jesus Christ protects her. But at this point, Satan did not wave the white flag when the persecution failed and decided, well, because this didn't work, I'm going to pack up and go somewhere else. Satan never does that. He didn't throw in the towel. Instead, he says, I have to try something else. Persecution doesn't work. I need a new tactic. And his new tactic in the church in Pergamos, and his tactic as well in the church throughout all ages, is spread false doctrine within the church. That was Satan's new tactic in the church in Pergamos. Jesus speaks of that as he addresses the church, and he speaks of a specific group in their midst, the Nicolaitans.
So we want to understand who these Nicolaitans are as they taught something false in the church there in Pergamos. Well, Jesus uses the well-known story of Balaam as he was used by Balak to describe these Nicolaitans. We don't understand the Nicolaitans. We have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to Balaam and Balak. Remember that the king of Moab wanted to persecute Israel by hiring Balaam. He paid him to curse Israel. But remember what happened. Remember what happened. Kids, you probably remember the story as well. Every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse the people of Israel, what came out of his mouth was blessing. And Balak, the king of Moab, was furious. It happened the first time. Balak was mad and thought, well, maybe we just need to change location. So he went to a different place. Tried the same thing. What came out of Balaam's mouth? Blessing instead of cursing. Well, maybe we need to change location again. So it happened a third time. By that time, Balak was very angry with Balaam. He had paid him good money to curse Israel, and instead, he was blessing him. Remember Balaam's response. Balaam's response simply was, I can't help it. I can only speak what the Lord puts in my mouth. So remember what happened afterward. A new kind of tactic was used to attack the people of Israel. The new tactic was Balak sent the daughters of Moab into Israel to tempt them to sexual immorality and to worship then their idol gods. You can believe that these women, these daughters of Moab who went into the land of Israel, were not dressed modestly. They were meant to tempt the men of Israel, and it worked. The men went into these daughters, and they committed the sin of sexual immorality, and idolatry was spread in the land. Jesus says that's what's happening here in Pergamos. Satan had sent false teachers into their midst, the Nicolaitans. And who are these Nicolaitans? Well, essentially, they were doing the same thing as Balak did long ago. They are like the Balaamites, is the idea there in the text. As verse 14 speaks of the doctrine of Balaam and the stumbling block that was brought into Israel by Balak, we read in verse 15, then so hast thou also. That means there's a connection between these Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. These Nicolaitans emphasize that the people of God should tolerate worldliness. What these Nicolaitans emphasized was cultural accommodation, absorbing the culture of that day and making it part of the church. Saying, for example, to the members of the church, you know, you can worship on Sunday in the church with God's people, but also you can worship in the temples that are dedicated to Caesar on Monday and Wednesday and Friday, and that's okay. You can do both. Don't stop worshiping Caesar. Don't stop the idolatry that's practiced in this land. It's not worth it. You're going to lose your jobs. You're going to lose your place in society. You're going to lose any influence that you might have in the city. So you may do both. You may be part of the church and part of the heathen practices of the city and all of the immorality that went along with it. We wouldn't be wrong if we said that they taught a form of antinomianism. The idea being, you're saved by grace, it's all the work of God, and it doesn't matter then so much how you live. You can worship God on Sunday and worship the idol gods and follow in these heathen practices on the other days of the week. It doesn't much matter how you live.
And that is a danger in the church today. This is an attack of Satan. He attacks the church with false teaching. The false teaching in a particular way that says that the world isn't bad. You can be a Christian on Sunday and you can cheat the government by not paying taxes on Monday through Friday. You can be a Christian, but also you can cheat other people out of money. You can be a Christian and be an ungodly, angry husband or wife. You can be a Christian and commit sexual sin, and it's not such a big deal. This is a strategy that Satan uses in the church today. Persecution is only one strategy. The other strategy that he does use is spreading false doctrine in the church. And it does work. You find it in the church world today. The spirit of accommodation, of fitting into the world. This is what has led in the church world today to the ordination of homosexuals into the ministry. This is what leads today to confusion about the biblical teaching on gender and what the calling of men and women is. This is what has led to change in worship within the church, an accommodation spirit, to adopting the way that the world entertains and adapting that into the church so that the church worships while doing that. But what leads to that is a false doctrine where we can accommodate. We can take into the world in the church and it will not hurt the church. The church here in Pergamos was open to this. The church here in Pergamos was doing nothing about this false doctrine that was being taught there. They did not see it as an attack of Satan. They saw this as a good thing, and so Jesus addresses it here. The church in Pergamos was tolerating false doctrine that led to accommodation with the world. The breaking down of the antithesis, the breaking down really of a different crit a life for Christians from the world in which they lived. And so Jesus addresses that here. And he says to the church in Pergamos, you have a problem. The problem is you're not doing anything about this false teaching. You're not preaching against it. And you're not exercising discipline if people continue to teach these false things. And we might wonder, how could the church in Pergamos do that? We have to remember the situation. We're not told it specifically in the text, but understand where it was. It had just gone through a period of severe persecution, and you can believe, no doubt, that the church was weary. The church was tired from it. It was tired from the fight. It didn't want any more controversy. It didn't want any more fighting. Satan knew it. And he knew this was a good tack to follow with the church in Pergamos. So you can understand that it's a weakness at that time from the fight against persecution to remain strong that Satan comes in now with this new attack. But Jesus addresses this. Jesus rebukes the church in Pergamos and rebukes the church today as well, where the church does not address false doctrine. Jesus says in verse 16, repent. That's his rebuke right there, one word. Repent. Repent of what? Well, the church was called to repent of tolerating false doctrine. That's what the church there was doing. They were doing nothing about it. They were weary from the fight. And they didn't want any more controversy. And so they weren't preaching against this false doctrine. They weren't exercising discipline to those who were teaching it. That goes on in the church today as well. Jesus Christ calls the church, where it tolerates false doctrine, to repent. There is in our day a loathing of doctrinal accuracy. There is a loathing of doctrinal preaching. There's a loathing of pointing out as well things that are false, things that are wrong according to the Scriptures. There's a loathing of that in our day because churches want to grow numerically and they think that the way to grow numerically is accommodation with the world. We have to change the way that we worship. We have to soften what we're saying. That's the only way that we can fill the pews. That's the only way that we can exist as a church. They come up with their own way of trying to continue to exist as a church instead of doing it the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply say this is the price of doing business in the world today if we want the church to grow. But that's not true. And Jesus says to the church that's doing that, repent. And that's a warning to us as a church as well. That we must not accommodate with the world. We must not change to accommodate the world. We must fight against that. There are especially a couple of dangers for us as a church. First of all, the danger for us is antinomianism. As it may be found in different forms. Antinomianism, the word itself means against the law. The idea that because we're saved by grace and God does everything for our salvation, living a godly life maybe isn't so important. And so there are those today who want to do away with the language of conquering sin in Jesus Christ. They want to do away with really the truth of sanctification, that there's growth in holiness and in obedience to Jesus Christ in our lives. They want to say that, well, we're just sinners and we'll always be sinners on this side of the Jordan, on this side of heaven. So that's all we can expect. So we don't want to hear about living a Christian life. We don't want to hear the law. All we want to hear is salvation by grace alone. That's antinomianism. That can be a danger for us. Don't preach about godly living. Only preach salvation by grace. Godly living isn't such a big deal. And if we would become focused in that wrong way, then Jesus Christ comes to us and He says, repent, repent. This wrong thinking. And really, that's the root of it, is false doctrine. False doctrine. Not viewing correctly the truth of sanctification. There's another area where this is important for us, and it's the truth of the antithesis. That's not a biblical scriptural word, but it's a scriptural concept. The idea that as God's people, we are to live differently than the world around us. We're to live an antithetical life. And by the way, that's why it's so important in our own church history that there's been a stand against the teaching of the 3 points of common grace, because we've seen as a church, as churches, that to adopt that is to open up. It's accommodation to the world. To say that there's good out there in the world and we can adopt some of that and bring that, in fact, into the church and into our own lives. And if we were to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church to repent. But there's a second thing we should look at. In addition to that, when Jesus Christ calls the church to repent, what's He calling the church to do? Now that's so important. We shouldn't just look at the negative of it. You must not do this. Well, what must the church do? What must the church do with false doctrine? Well, there are two things, two weapons, two tools that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us to keep false doctrine out of the church, or to root false doctrine out of the church. The first is the preaching. Preaching with doctrinal accuracy and preaching polemically. Preaching
as a defense of the truth of the Word of God. Those two things. So, yes, preaching doctrine, but preaching it accurately, preaching it biblically and thoroughly, but also then defending that truth against the false teachings that are found in the church world of our day and in the history of the church. As I said today, many churches loathe doctrinal accuracy. We must not loathe doctrinal accuracy, but love it. And it must be preached. Doctrine must be preached accurately, biblically. What do the scriptures say? But also along with that, that doctrine must be preached in such a way that the church is kept safe by pointing out false doctrines that are a danger to the church. The church must do that. We must do that. The idea is not that the church is looking for a fight, that it's looking for controversy, that it's looking down its nose at every other church and pointing out all of their faults to make us feel better and to puff up ourselves. That's not the idea. It can be done in a wrong way. But the idea is this must be done for the safety of the church, to protect the church. Here's what truth is. Here are the errors that Satan uses to attack it. These must be understood rightly too and accurately and set before you so that you understand and so that the church is warned. The church in Pergamos wasn't doing that. The minister wasn't doing that. The elders weren't demanding of that of the minister in the preaching. That wasn't being done. The Nicolaitans weren't being addressed in the preaching of the gospel. But that must be done in the church. The church must not shy away from that because this protects the church. The second thing the church must do is after it teaches, and there are still those who hold to these false doctrines, if they will not repent, the church must discipline. The church must discipline. They must do something about these false teachers. If you allow them continue to be in the church and to teach their false teachings, that false teaching will spread within the church. And it will destroy the church. It will lead the church in a wrong direction. There are many churches today who will go on record as being against a certain false doctrine. One of them today is the Federal Vision. But when it comes to those who teach it in their midst and hold to it in the offices and even in the pew, they do nothing about it. They don't have the courage and the boldness to exercise discipline and to excommunicate from the church those who are teaching such things. But these are the tools that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the church to use. Pergamos wasn't doing that. But the church today is called to do this. Preach and exercise discipline. Again, this is so important for the protection of the church. This is important to keep the church pure. It's important that the church keep the false teachers out. And so that's what Jesus is calling the church to do. Preach doctrine accurately, pointing out false doctrine, and then exercise discipline upon those who are spreading false doctrine within the church. Let's notice how important this is. Jesus Christ Himself emphasizes how important it is that the church does this. That's indicated, first of all, in verse 12. Notice how Jesus Christ identifies Himself as He comes to the church in Pergamos. He says, "These things saith He which hath the sharp sword with two edges." What's that sharp sword with the two edges? Well, that sharp sword with the two edges is the Word of God, as we read in Hebrews 4. What does it mean that it has two edges? Well, it means that the Word of God, as Jesus Christ uses it, accomplishes two things. On the one hand, it softens those who are His people, but the Word of God also hardens. It cuts two ways. It works for salvation, and it also works for damnation. But the emphasis here is upon Jesus Christ as the one who holds this sword. Jesus Christ accomplishes His purpose through the preaching of the word and through his word as it is brought by the elders of the church. It's the word that addresses truth. It's the word that tells us what truth is. It's the word as well that Jesus Christ uses to expose false teaching. And then those who hold to that, they are put outside of the church because they hold to things that are not the truth of the Word of God. The point is that Jesus Christ is accomplishing his purpose through the Word. So the church is told, use the Word. Preach the Word. Elders, discipline with the Word. Trust the Word that Jesus Christ is working through it. Along with that, Jesus shows the importance of doing this in the word of judgment that follows in verse 16 from the command to repent. We read there in verse 16, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." There are reference back to Jesus who holds that sword. The idea is that if the church does not do what it's called to do, Jesus is going to come and do it for her. Now, we shouldn't look at it from this perspective. Well, it really doesn't matter. If we don't do it, Jesus will come in and he's going to take care of it. But the idea of the sword here is Jesus uses it as a sword of judgment. There will be judgment that comes upon the church. A church will never be the same. A church will go through great hardship and difficulty because Jesus Christ will bring it through that because that church was not faithful to him and to his truth. This is the end of the church that adopts false doctrine. It will be judged by Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us how he will do it. But that's the word here. And that's meant to encourage the church. Be faithful. Be faithful. Do what you're called to do. Otherwise, there will be judgment. Understand that Satan is trying to attack the church and destroy the church with this false teaching. But the Lord Jesus Christ also gives to us a needed encouragement for doing this work. And that encouragement is found in verse 17. We read there, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth." There are three things that are words of encouragement there for the church to be faithful in preaching the word faithfully and to exercise Christian discipline upon false teachers. There are three things that encourage us to do that. First of all, the text speaks of manna. Jesus says, "I will give to eat of the hidden manna." Remember what manna was. Manna was that bread that fell, as it were, from heaven, miraculously given to the people of Israel in the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the land of Canaan. With that manna, God fed his people in a miraculous and mysterious way. Well, Jesus' promise here is not that he's going to give us food. His promise is not the actual physical manna. But that manna is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And the point is, Jesus says to his church that does things his way, without accommodating the world, he promises that church that he will take care of his church. That church will not fade away and it will not be destroyed in this wicked world. He will care for it and he will protect it. He will give his church everything it needs. Second thing that Jesus gives as a word of encouragement here is he promises to give a white stone. A white stone. What does that mean? That's not a concept that we are familiar with, is it? But the church in Pergamos would have understood what this means. White stones were a common part of that culture, used in certain times that they were familiar with. And I give you three instances of a use of a white stone in that day. First of all, a white stone was given for those who ran races along with a victor's wreath. It was given like a medal of honor to a man in the military. And so the idea is that there was a reward. As a runner would be rewarded for winning the right race, so also Jesus says that the church that is faithful will be rewarded. What is that reward? Well, that brings us to the second use of a white stone. A white stone was also used as somewhat of a ticket to get into a banquet. So that if there was a banquet or feast and one was invited to it, they may be issued this white stone, and they would take that particular white stone to gain admittance to that banquet or that feast. What a beautiful idea that was. Because the Christians in the city of Pergamos were outcasts. They were hated. They were not included in society because they wouldn't go along with all of the heathen practices of that day. They were left out. But the point that Jesus makes here is, church, you're not left out of what's truly important. One day, we will be admitted to the wedding feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will experience that forever. And never will we be cast out from that banquet and from that feast. That's the idea here of the white stone. We have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, there's a third use of a white stone in that day. A white stone was used in the courtrooms of that day, along with a black stone. A black stone would be given to those who are guilty. A judge would give his verdict using those stones. But a white stone was a picture of innocence. That's what Jesus says to his church. Before me, you're innocent. Before me, you're righteous. And that's because he has atoned for the sins of his people. We are righteous and justified before God. And this is why we have eternal life with God. Why we are accepted at the banquet, the wedding feast of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. We're rewarded with life with God in Jesus Christ. That's the comfort that Jesus Christ gives to his church. Preach the word. Identify false doctrine. Preach against it. Discipline those who are not faithful. And be assured. Be assured. I will bless that. I will bless that. That's the encouragement that we need. To be faithful as a church. And pointing out false doctrine and making sure false doctrine does not make inroads here. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He encourages us to be a church that we are called to be. We're getting a better understanding of that, aren't we, by looking at these churches. Now we've gone through three of them. A faithful church loves Jesus Christ more than anything else. We have to examine that. And the church that loves Jesus Christ will be persecuted. We are, not so severely as others are, but we are persecuted. And the church of Jesus Christ that loves Christ, and even goes through persecution, must be faithful in keeping out false doctrine. The church must function as Jesus Christ calls her to function. Preach the word. Preach it in such a way that false doctrine is identified and preached against. And also the church is called then to exercise discipline. What a good reminder for us. Now what does Jesus Christ say to us? He called the church in Pergamos to repent. She wasn't doing it. What about us? We have to examine ourselves. May we see ourselves rightly and clearly. It's one of the things that certainly Jesus Christ has blessed us with as a church. Are we being faithful in it? Are there signs of some weakness, some cracks in the wall? May this encourage us to be faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of warning to us tonight.
We pray, Lord, that we may continue as a church to be faithful in preaching the gospel, doing that accurately and rightly, pointing out false doctrine, but also may we be faithful as a church in exercising Christian discipline, not only the elders of the church, but every one of us being faithful in exercising that key of the kingdom in obedience to Jesus Christ wherever we are placed. Father, work that in us. Protect us and preserve us in that way from false doctrine so that we would not be open then to the immorality of this world. But instead, may we be reminded as well by this word to live separately and differently from this world today. Continue to bless us now as we leave here tonight. Give us strength for our callings in this new week, that we may be faithful servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.